You would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to speak this morning for a few moments on the thought of living on a treadmill. Those of you exercise enthusiasts, treadmill is great for exercise. As far as getting someplace, not that good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, just reading a portion of that this morning. Paul, the Apostle Paul speaking, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Once again, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask the Lord's blessing to be upon the sharing of His Word today. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You for Your presence in Your house this morning, for the moving of Your Holy Spirit upon our lives. And we're thankful, God, that Your Holy Spirit just doesn't move when we're together in Your house. But He moves upon us, Lord, as we're in our homes, as we're at our jobs, as we're out in the community, God, You're there. May, God, we walk in that presence every day in its fullness. May You be with us now as we look to Your Word. May You open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, to its truth. Give, I pray, words to the speaker. Give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit desires to speak to us this morning. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps, at least for some people, the greatest struggle that they face in their lives as it relates to their faith or their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is not so much the adversity that the enemy can throw against you, you know, persecution or trial or that type of thing, or struggle that we might have with other people or institutions that are in the world, people who might be envious of our relationship with Christ and the blessings that we have and so move against us in some form or fashion. But for many within the body of Christ, the greatest struggle that we have is the struggle that we have with ourselves. The inward struggle that every believer has within their heart, which potentially has the ability to harm our faith, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not of the world any longer if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We now have joined a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But we still, although we're part of another world, we still live in this world, in the natural world, a world that is imperfect at best, a world which will cause us at different times distress. And because of these distresses, potentially because of the world that we're in, we might be put in a place where we struggle within ourselves to maintain the glorious work of salvation that God has put within us. As manifested as 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 puts so well, that when we know Jesus, we are filled with faith, with hope, with love. Sometimes situations in the world that are unpleasant puts us in a place of conflict where we might lose our contentment in knowing Jesus. One of the aspects of Christ, and not only an aspect of Him in His being and in His essence as the Son of God, but one that He also shares with us when we come into that personal relationship with Jesus, is that of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. One of the names that Isaiah prophesied would be given, or a title that would be given to Christ or has been given to Christ, because that's who He is is the Prince of Peace. And he demonstrated that as he walked this earth. He knew the sorrow and the suffering that he would endure as the Son of God for the sin of mankind, yet he still lived in peace. He saw the suffering that was around him. You know, Jesus wasn't so much concerned with his own suffering as he was the suffering of those who were around him. These were uttered in some of the last words of Jesus before he was arrested, when he looked at Jerusalem and longed to just take hurting, wounded Jerusalem in his arms as a hen would cover her chicks with protection. God is moved more, Jesus is moved more with the sorrows and suffering of others than he was with himself. Otherwise, he would not have gone through with Calvary. He wants us to have peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Lord and ruler over peace. Peace be still, Jesus said to a raging storm and wild sea. And immediately the storm was calm. The winds as well died down. And God ministers peace to those who believe in Him. Philippians telling us that God grants to those who believe in Christ peace that goes beyond all understanding. And one of the manifestations of that peace, it's something that is real, and as real, it's something that is, at least inside, tangible in our lives, is the aspect of contentment. Contentment. And as believers in Christ, we need to understand that not only is contentment or living at peace something that is available to us, it's also a calling. It's a place that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be, commands us to be. This is exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, in as we just read a few moments ago in our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, came to a place of contentment, where contentment became something real. But in this verse, we also understand that contentment doesn't always come to the believer automatically or naturally. It's just like anything else in life. You know, for some in life, some things come naturally. For some, it might be an artistic gift. It might be drawing or something else. But others, they might not be as artistically gifted, and so they have to learn and study hard in order to, you know, paint some type of picture or draw some type of figure. Math the same way, or anything in life. Learning another language. For some, learning from another language, it's like, you know, falling off a log. It comes so easy. But for others, it's much study. And I think for many, if not all, within the body of Christ, contentment, living in that place of peace, is something that we have to work at. At least it was in the Apostle Paul. He didn't say, I have always lived in the place of contentment. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Because there were things in Paul's life that were challenging to the contentment and the peace that God had given him. The book of Philippians is known as a prison epistle, or prison letter. And what that means, Paul didn't write this as he was out as a free man preaching and teaching the gospel. But Paul wrote this book, the book of Philippians, while he was in jail, while he was in prison, while he lost his freedom. And his imprisonment was just at the end, at least currently in his life, of many sorrows that he suffered for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul, as we read in the book of Acts, being a man who throughout his life and ministry in trying to serve Christ, was slandered, was at times beat, was imprisoned, was rejected by not just strangers, but by friends and countrymen. But through his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the process of growth, he came to a place where he learned to be content. And this contentment, this learning wasn't just something that was just meant for him. But it was a lesson that he knew was important to teach to other people. Paul, writing to his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Being at peace, being content is something for all of us. It's essential. Because when we are living at a place of contentment, then we can, with a genuine heart, not a trumped up phony expression, but with a genuine heart, truly praise the living God as God has called us to be instruments or vessels of His praise. Man being created for the glory of God. And when we're at a place of contentment, even when things aren't going good on the outside, we still can praise Him with a sincere and genuine heart. Contentment is necessary. Contentment is also essential for patience. You know, that ugly word, it should be a four-letter word. It's not, but... we're just talking with someone just this past week, how fast time goes. And how every year, maybe you don't experience this, but like the person I was talking to is approaching retirement. It talks about how fast time goes. And as time goes fast, our patience seems to get shorter and shorter. We want things to happen not just today. We want things to happen yesterday. Immediately. But patience is something that God wants to work in our lives. And being content, whatever our circumstance, is an essential ingredient if we're to fulfill that calling upon our lives, that of being patient. Contentment helps us not only to be patient, but obedient, as we'll discuss a little later in the message. But what is this contentment that the Apostle Paul is talking about? It's, yes, being happy, or being at peace, or being at a restful state, an accepting state. But it's more than just that. Think of contentment in the natural. When does a person become content as far as just your natural life? I'm talking outside of Christ. Well, we're content, whether it's our family or our job or, you know, our financial situation, when everything is going our way. When I've got enough money in the bank, when everybody at home is healthy and happy, When my job is going good, there aren't any problems, and so on and so forth, then I'm happy. I'm content. But, you know, when there's upheaval at work, or maybe I didn't get the promotion or raise I should have got, or when there's strife at home, or when this is happening there, I'm not content. Contentment in the natural is based on circumstance. But the word that the Apostle Paul uses, both in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, is not just being happy, period. The Greek word, if we were to literally translate it, it means to be happy in self, or content in self, or to possess self-contentment. To be happy just with who you are. Now, I'm not here preaching some type of gospel where, you know, we can be all that we can be. You know, we need Jesus and our lives become so much more fulfilled when we accept Christ as Savior. And I know this not only because the Word says that. I know that because I experienced that in my life. But what this self-contentment is talking about is a contentment that's not just based on pleasant circumstances and not just based upon ourselves. It's based upon the relationship that we have within ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we know Jesus. The fact that our sins are completely forgiven in Jesus' name. The fact that we have a hope and a future in Christ. The fact that we're never alone. The Holy Spirit is always with us. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Kind of embodied in that song we sometimes sing, Enough. He is more than enough. A great chorus that is. And we sing it with our hearts as well as our minds. So contentment is a place that God wants us to live. Self-contentment. But self-contentment is not anything in your life, or is not a thing in your life that will not be challenged. Because circumstances on the outside will challenge the contentment that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided you on the inside. What are some of the challenges to self-contentment? Well, one would be hardship. I mentioned a little bit about that before. Difficult things come our way, unpleasant circumstances. And what happens? How does hardship or difficulty affect your relationship with Jesus? Well, primarily it affects our faith. Instead of being trusting in Jesus, when we go through hardship, we'll well up sometimes, or there'll be the temptation to fear for our future. Will the Good Shepherd provide and protect me, or will he not? Doubt, right along with fear, they're cousins. And of course, the byproduct of doubt and fear, not so much joy or hope, but despair. Another thing that tests our contentment in Jesus, an external circumstance, is that of temptation. The world is full of enticing things that will try to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and draw you into a lifestyle of sin. And we know the enemy's out there, but even if the enemy was out there, the world, because of the nature of the world, is full of lust or full of temptation anyways. Actually, the enemy doesn't really need to do too much to bring us to a place of temptation, especially in our society, where everything is out there. And as such, it can bring our hearts into a spiritual conflict of, instead of living under the liberty of grace, living under the condemnation of sin. If you struggle with sin, rest assured you will struggle with condemnation. That's why it's important to live under Jesus, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But this morning, I don't want to talk so much about the challenge of hardship to your contentment, or the challenge of temptation, but one that is perhaps a little more subtle, but is equally as challenging, that being the challenge of boredom. Of boredom. How many parents this morning have heard uttered from your children's lips, I am bored? Come on, tell the truth. This one girl in Bible school used to say, tell the truth, shame the devil. Boredom. I guess we're reaping what we're sowing, aren't we, parents? The boredom bugs is something that starts at a very young age. It's that feeling of weariness, of fatigue, not because we've overexerted ourselves, but because we are suffering from a severe lack of interest in what's going on. Kids in the summer, because they don't have much to do, they got bored. And when you and I, as we strive to live under this state of contentment, As Paul learned to do, we need to learn to endure hardship. We need to learn to resist temptation. But we also need to overcome boredom. Because boredom, and I'm not talking about boredom in life. You know, you're bored because you're doing the same thing. You're reading the same type of book. You're going to the same places. Not a natural boredom. Boredom is not just something that happens in the natural world. Boredom can also happen in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a weakness. I remember one job I used to work. I used to work on an assembly line. And we made hubcaps, plastic hubcaps. And hubcaps would come down and we'd have to do different things, trim them up and box them up and put different things on them. And we would do hundreds of hubcaps a day. Let me tell you, my respect for people who could sit on a line for 8 hours increased tremendously. I was about 8 hours seemed like 18 hours every day to me. Bless God, God delivered me, and I got to ride a fork truck and had to do that just for a couple months. Why? Because we get bored with the same thing. Even things we like. I like steak. I love steak. But I couldn't eat steak every day. In fact, I might have mentioned this before, but we went on a missions trip to Nicaragua. And, we think of Nicaragua proper, but we're actually on an island in the Caribbean, in the tropical island, and we stayed at a hotel. It wasn't that nice, but it was on a beautiful beach. It was nice by their standards, and we were very grateful to stay there. And every day, we go back to the restaurant and eat, and we could have shrimp, or we could have lobster, and it was only like $8, and it was delicious. But let me tell you, after we were there for 10 days or 2 weeks, something like that, after 2 weeks, I had enough of lobster. As much as I love lobster. In fact, the last day we were there, we stopped over at a missionary's house, and they had spaghetti. And I'm not a great, spaghetti's okay. That was the best spaghetti I ever ate in my life. I was so sick of seafood. Why? If it's the same, even though we might love it, when things don't change over a period of time, we get bored with it. Even the best meal, even the greatest song you might hear on the radio, even the most exciting, challenging job, if you do it day in, day out, you'll get bored with it. You'll get tired. And boredom can overflow into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened in the nation of Israel. Think of how God provided for the Israelites those 40 years as they marched from across the wilderness, from Egypt to the land of promise. Every day, who likes to see miracles? We all do. Every day, Israel, except for the Sabbath, except for Saturday, every day, the Israelites experienced a miracle in the form of manna. God would provide this supernatural bread to appear for them. And it had a wonderful taste. It tasted like honey and fresh oil or something like that. It was wonderful. But after a number of days, weeks, or months, that wonderful miracle, as precious as it was something that was despised in the eyes of the Israelites. Reading Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. This was a gift of God. This was a supernatural miracle every day. But how was it viewed in the eyes of at least some of the Israelites? They were bored with it. They were tired of it. They despised it. And we are just as human and just the same as the Israelites and have the same potential to, we have the same potential to be as bored with the things of God as the Israelites were with their manna. I remember talking to different people. I remember in Bible school. And we got, you know, and when we got to Bible school, our first year, God just moved on campus. And it wasn't unique to our class. Raylene was at Zion a year before I was. And God moved in some incredible ways when she was there. But, you know, God was just moving. We had some awesome moves of the Holy Spirit. And I remember talking to one of the upper classmates about it, and he said, you know, you have to be careful, because after a while, a miracle can just seem like another miracle. And not seem, you know, someone getting healed might not seem as special as it should, as it is when you first see God do something miraculous. An upper classmate, and he was sharing from his heart. I remember one of my teachers in Bible school, you know, in Bible school, can you imagine? It's a school full of like hundreds of preachers or budding preachers. And you know, we're all wanting to get out there and preach the word. And I remember one of our teachers, senior year at Central Bible College, Dr. Black. And he was black that day. He tried to throw a wet blanket on us, but he was good. We learned a lot of things in his class. Very, very challenging. And he said to our class, you know, at some point in your ministry, writing a sermon is just going to be writing another sermon. And he shared from his own heart how there were days where it wasn't like, I can't wait to get into the Word. I can't wait to hear from God. I can't wait to get into that pulpit and preach. But, I got to do this again. The specialness, the awesomeness, the wonder of ministry losing its wonder and becoming something that, God forbid, we're bored with. I remember talking with an individual who went to a church, and the church that they went to was a church when they would give an altar call and people would respond, not only would they lead that person in the sinner's prayer, but afterwards, immediately, they would water baptize that person. They thought, you know, the importance of water baptism. And water baptism is important. And if you know Jesus, the Bible says, you know, repent and be baptized. And you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. But, you know, aside from that. And he shared, you know, he was just sharing with me honestly as we're discussing. There were some days that I just wished that no one would accept Christ so we could get home. You know, what better thing? If there was one thing that could happen at church, it wouldn't be, you know, a tongue or a prophecy or healing, as wonderful as those things are. If there was only one thing that we could have done, it would be someone personally receiving Christ in their lives. But even that can, to the believer, become boring. Become boring. We can lose our contentment with the things that happen over time. We as believers, we don't want to live on the spiritual treadmill where we don't feel we're going anywhere. You know, we can develop within our minds and our spirits a treadmill syndrome. You know, the treadmill, you do a lot of running, but you're not going anywhere. And sometimes that happens in our relationship with Jesus. You know, and I preach this, that our relationship with Christ should be dynamic and not static. And what I mean is, you know, we should always be moving forward in Christ and not just staying the same. But there are some times where we do, God just puts us in a spot to stay for a season for whatever reason. But in our lives, because we like variety, especially in this society, you know, things can't be the same. Things always have to be changing in order to keep interest. We expect that as far as the body of Christ and our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus. We don't want to live on the plain. We want to keep climbing that mountain. We want to keep moving forward. We don't want to stay at that rest stop. We want to get to that next destination. But it doesn't happen that way. There are times where we're not moving. There are times where our spiritual life is stagnant. And because it's stagnant or not moving, boredom can come in. And it's not just the same for everybody. You know, as far as naturally we're bored with different things. What might excite you might be terrible to me. In fact, I was just talking to someone this morning. You know, give me a beach, a book, and a sunny day, and I'm good for the day. But another person, 10 minutes, and it becomes tedious. And they can't wait to get out of there. And so it is with us. It can come in many ways. Some of the ways that boredom or stagnation can come into the life of the believer is spiritually. You know, within your heart, within your spirit, there may be a desire to receive a greater revelation of who Christ is, greater knowledge of His will, greater experience of His love, more of His power, more of His presence. You know, it's just not the same. It's more. Yet in your life, although you might have come a long way and know Christ more intimately and more deeply, you may and will go through times of spiritual plateau where your relationship with God is just the same. It'll be tempting to you to get bored with that spiritual relationship with Jesus. But tedium or boredom can not only affect us in a spiritual way, but also mentally. I thank God, and I thank God for my teachers in both Bible school and also pastors who would tell me time and time again that this book was meant not only to be read, but to be understood. However, the understanding of the Word of God comes not solely by studying it, although that is very important. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the things of God, including His Word, cannot be understood by the natural mind because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the critical, His ministry is the critical element in understanding the truth, the riches, the wealth, the beauty of God's Word. And there are times where you'll read the Word of God and it will just jump out of the page, not only into your mind, but also into your spirit. And then there will be areas of plateau in your life where it's nothing new. It's just the same. Potential for boredom, for tedium to come into your heart. And then, of course, and this is the one I think we think of most often, physical stagnation. When I mean physical, that of ministry. You know, for some, their pursuit of doing things for the kingdom, and it's important we do things for the kingdom, amen? Otherwise, the kingdom of God will not be what it should be. But just like in life, just like there are people who have ambition, and there's nothing wrong with ambition. I think ambition is great. It's a reason to get out of bed. It's a reason to progress as an individual. And you can have ambition in your career. But you can also have a healthy ambition as far as ministry. God bringing you to a place in service, you know, teaching or, you know, some type of sharing or leading, and wanting to be used more by God, wanting more responsibility. And there are times that God rewards and brings people up, gives them more responsibility, gives them more opportunity to minister. But then there are those times of plateau where we're doing the same thing that we've done time and time again, and it looks like we're going to be doing them for a while. And so boredom can set in. And it's very, very dangerous if we allow spiritual boredom, whether it be spiritually, mentally, or physically, to come into our lives. Why? How many ever been caught in a traffic jam? Well, if you've driven in Connecticut, you have. And you got to the point, you've been sitting there so long, you didn't care where you went just as long as you were moving. Sometimes this can happen to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired of being stuck where I am, and so if I can't move up, I'm going to move down. If I can't climb higher, I'm going to return to the valley. Because I need to have some type of change, whether it's good or bad. If I can't have more, you know, if bells and whistles aren't going off in my relationship with Jesus, well, maybe I'll engage in more of the amusements and enticements of the world. And I've been teaching this Sunday school class for this many years. I'm tired, and maybe I'll go up and start a kite flying class or something like that. Something else to occupy my time. Not that there's anything wrong with some of those things, but it is wrong for you if it's outside of the will of God and boredom is telling you to leave what God has called you to do, or boredom is telling you to leave where you are in Jesus and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will never tell you to receive more of Him. Boredom is not to be our ruler, our master. We're to rule boredom under the power of the Holy Spirit by finding that place of contentment. Why do we go through periods like this? Well, very quickly. Number one, you need a break. Physically, if you're climbing up a mountain, maybe you go to Mount Washington or something, you just can't sprint up that mountain and expect to do so with no problems. You'll collapse. Your body needs time to adjust. You need time just to rest and relax, to drink. And spiritually, you need rest as well. You need to move forward, but not too fast. You might want more. You might want more responsibility in your life. Just because you want more responsibility doesn't mean you're ready for more responsibility. That's why Paul cautions, don't put novices or new young or immature believers in places of leadership. Why? They're not ready. They can't handle it. We need to rest in God sometimes before we can move forward. And right along with that is the area of preparation. Sometimes we're at a plateau. It gives us an opportunity to prepare for the next step in the journey. Let me give you the example of the church. I remember talking with another pastor friend of mine. And he was talking about going to another church, and he goes, listen, I'm not into maintenance ministry. And what he mean by that he wanted his church just to continue to grow, and don't we all? And we should desire that God's house be filled, full of His presence, full of gifts of the Holy Spirit, but full of people, amen? Because people is what Christ came for. And sometimes God may send a flood of people. And we pray that He does in the name of Jesus. But if we kept getting tons and tons of people without a plateau, without a chance to catch our breath, to train those to teach Sunday school and do women's and men's ministries and all the things that are necessary to not only preach and sing to them on Sunday morning, but to disciple them in Christ, it'll fall apart. You can win a lot of people to Jesus, but you can't keep them unless you're properly prepared. And a time of plateau gives us an opportunity to prepare. It's not a time, well, I'm just going to sit down and take it easy. It's now it's time to prepare for more, spiritually, to prepare more for God to move in my life, to nail down what I've already learned by the power of the Holy Spirit in my mind so it's already in my heart and in my spirit. And lastly, there's a need in the body of Christ for faithfulness, to do things over and over and over and over again. Two reasons why we need to be able to continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. Number one, it's one of the things that God desires in our lives. Faithfulness, which is being willing, not only being willing, actually accomplishing, doing the same thing over and over and over again until God says stop, is something that God is looking for. The parable of the talents, Jesus, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, talking about a very important aspect of our reward, or what God is going to hold us accountable for. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, in speaking to His church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. When you stand before God and you give an account of your life before God, and all of us will, and if we accept Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, and we stand before God, it's not whether or not you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's already been established because we're saved by faith. But we will be rewarded for our works. And one of the things that we'll be rewarded for, one of the aspects of our accountability, is that of faithfulness. Were you faithful, or did you allow boredom to keep you from faithfulness? Boredom came in and you gave up your Sunday school class. Boredom came in and so you stopped reading the Word. Boredom came in your life and you stopped praying and seeking Me and praying for God to move in your family, in your church, in your community, and in your life. But faithfulness is not just something God is looking for in our lives. It is a necessity in ministry. We all can't be pastors. We all can't be evangelists. We all can't be missionaries. There's only one general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. One of the evils of boredom is that people can't move forward, and there's no opportunity for them. And this especially happens in the church. But if we allow boredom, and the fact that, you know, in life we can't move any higher, to rule us, there'll be gaps in the ministry in the body of Christ. There'll be things that need to be done that aren't done in Jesus' name. You know, one of the, a lady, and we were just talking about this lady as we were driving through Massachusetts last week. It was a lady who I remember from my church from growing up. She's one of the charter members of our church, I guess. And I read her obituary. She passed away just a few days before we went out to Massachusetts. And I read her obituary, and in her obituary it said she taught Sunday school for 40 years. Can you imagine? And I remember her teaching Sunday school, and I remember, and she was a spiritual woman too. It wasn't, you know, someone who just, you know, served God in the flesh. She knew God, and she had a lot of wisdom, and she shared that, and I think she taught all kinds of Sunday school. But for 40 years, imagine what would have happened if she got bored after 10 years or 20 years. Things would have not been done. How do we rise above boredom? And how do we live in this place of self-contentment or contentment with God? And I'd like to ask our musicians to come. And Matt, if you would look up the words to that song Enough, we can sing it a cappella. I think we know it. I'd like to at least sing one round of that as we close. But how do we come to this place of self-contentment? Boredom is not something that you can help. And we think, you know, in our natural mind, we think boredom can be solved if we just change things. Then I won't be bored anymore. If I add some kind of spice to my life, maybe if I change churches, I won't be bored when I worship God. Or, you know, maybe if I read some kind of new Bible study, or you know, maybe if I do something different, maybe if I teach youth instead of children, then I won't be bored. But that's not the solution. That's not God's way. We need to understand that boredom is not solved by changing our experience, but boredom is solved by learning. Paul, once again, in our text, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. How do New Testament believers learn? We learn by study of the Word, but we also learn by submitting ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." God wants you to be content no matter what the circumstances. Content despite hardship. Content despite temptation. And content despite boredom. And He just doesn't want you to live in that place of contentment. He will, if you will allow Him, allow you or make you live, or enable you to live in that place of contentment in Jesus' name. I can say that, you know, I was away for a couple weeks. I couldn't wait. Even though I don't know how many sermons I've preached, I've been pastoring for 15 years, I guess. I'll say 15. And have preached a minimum of 100 times. More than that. A minimum of 100 times those 15 years. So that's 1,500 sermons. Let me tell you, it's just as wonderful and as special, even though I've done it over and over again. And I'm not saying that because of me. I'm saying that because of God. God can make us satisfied in everything, will make us satisfied in everything He has called you to do, if you allow Him, in the name of Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus together as we just prepare in the name of Jesus our hearts to commit ourselves to be people of His contentment in Jesus' name.